A reading from our confessions this afternoon, or this evening, comes to us from Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 44, we're going to be focusing on question and answer 113 this evening. You can find that on page 250 in the Book of Forms and Prayers in your pews. Lord's Day 44, question and answer 113. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. And our scripture text, our focus for this evening, comes to us from the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. And while it says that we're going to read just verses 1 through 16 in the bulletin, I think it'd be fitting to read the entirety of 1 Kings chapter 21. So 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death.' And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, king of the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring disaster upon his house. So far, a reading from the Word of God. There is an insidious, a rather sneaky failure that lies at the heart of every single human justice system. See, we, and all of humanity, really, we have this sense of justice within us. We want to see justice done. And so we see murderers and thieves and adulterers and anarchists, and we, as humans, we're ready enough to condemn them as those who break the peace, as those who fracture society and society's good order. But there's a catch. Because if murderers and thieves and adulterers and anarchists are sneaky and sly enough to cover their offenses with a veil of propriety, their offenses, no matter how grievous, their offenses will readily enough be forgiven them. So, for example, murderers might be forgiven if their murders are committed against the least desired, the least useful members of society. If they can call them mercy killings, they might be able to get away with murder. And thieves might be forgiven if their victims are wealthy enough not to be pitied, or if the thieves themselves are clever enough to wrap their crimes up in the technicalities of the tax code. Adulterers will be excused quickly enough if they commit their crime for the sake of love, for the sake of true love. And anarchists and rebels, well, they can become heroes if they gain enough public support. In these ways, and in countless other ways, God's commands can be broken, and yet justice can be subverted, and punishment can be avoided. A judge can be fooled, or persuaded to call good evil and evil good? After all, mere men do not have a window into the soul. Mere men cannot read the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. But the 10th commandment, the one that we're looking at this evening, you shall not covet, prohibits just such crimes. Crimes of the heart, crimes of the mind, crimes of the desires. It tells us not only what we are to do with our hands and feet and mouths, it tells us what we are to do with our mind and our heart. And by going straight to the heart, this commandment tells us that in the end, it's not men who will be our judges. It's God who will be our judge. It's God who sees not only the deeds and the actions and the words that we speak and do, but also the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And God tells us, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, in order, first of all, to show us that he is the judge above all other judges. And secondly, to display for us the corruption of our own hearts. So that even if we can say, like the rich young man in Mark chapter 10, I've never killed anyone, I've never taken anybody else's wife, I've never dishonored my parents, I've never stolen, I've never defrauded anyone, I've kept every commandment from my youth. Even if we can say that, the 10th commandment will come along and teach us to look into our hearts. And if we do that honestly, if we look into our hearts honestly, every ounce of pride will be knocked right out of us. So in this sermon, we're going to be looking at the story of Ahab, Jezebel, and a choice piece of real estate. And the first thing that we'll see as we go through the story is the fruit of covetousness. All the downstream effects of a polluted heart. And next, we'll take a look at that heart in all of its pollution, in all of its deceptiveness, and we'll ask the question, what is it in the heart that produces all these deadly covetous desires? And then finally, we'll take a look at the cure for covetousness. If we find so damaging and so deadly a sin still working in our hearts, what can we do to be rid of it? And now I'm sure as this sermon begins, I'm sure the question is burning in your minds. Yes, the 10th commandment reveals our hearts. Yes, the 10th commandment is about coveting. But what exactly is coveting? And it's tempting for me right here and right now to give you a one-sentence answer, but I'm going to hold off on that for now until after we've seen the sin of coveting in action. And we see it, and we saw it, in verses 1 through 16 of 1 Kings 21. Ahab's at his summer home in Jezreel, and this great little plot of land catches his eye. It's got a great location. It's very fruitful. He sees the grapes growing on it. They're doing fantastic. And he thinks, wow, I'd like that for a vegetable garden. And right then and there, we don't really see much wrong, do we? There's nothing wrong with vegetables. There's nothing wrong with vegetable gardens. There's nothing wrong with buying real estate. There's nothing wrong with surveying land, considering it, buying it. That's what the wife in Proverbs 31 does, doesn't she? She considers a field and she buys it. So where does the problem come in? Well, Ahab, he goes to the owner of this vineyard, a man named Naboth, and he offers Naboth what seems like a fair price. Right, Ahab does not seem to be trying to rip Naboth off. He offers him a better plot of land somewhere else, or he offers him money in exchange for what the land is worth. It seems fair enough, right? Seems fair enough. No problem so far, we might think. But remember that we are judging based on what we can see from the outside. We can't see into Ahab's heart. But anyway, Ahab makes his offer and Naboth turns him down. He says to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he's not saying this flippantly. He's not saying, God forbid, in some kind of flippant way. He's actually saying, if I want to obey the law of God, I cannot sell you this land. Because that vineyard was not just a patch of dirt. That vineyard was a gift from God to his family. And it was a gift that was meant to stay in his family through all their generations until the Messiah came. The land was a gift that pointed forward to the everlasting inheritance of the saints. And so Naboth could no more give up the land than you would give up your right to worship each Lord's Day. And now we get to see a little bit of what's living in Ahab's heart. How does he respond? See, instead of saying, yeah, you know what, Naboth, you're right. The land belongs to God. It's been entrusted to you. I can't buy it. I'll look for a vegetable garden somewhere else. No, instead of doing that, Ahab goes home and he pouts. He sulks. Like a child who can't get his way, Ahab refuses to eat. He goes to his room, he shuts the door, he lays down on his bed, he faces the wall. He's doing everything short of laying on the ground, flailing his arms, and throwing a tantrum. And before we go on, I want to point something out to you. See, we know by this point that Ahab was struck not by an industrious or a virtuous desire to have this land, but by a greedy and a selfish desire. He saw his neighbor's field, and even though his neighbor was in no way going to part with it, he desires it. And when his neighbor says no, he continues to desire it. It's as clear a breach of the 10th commandment as you can get. Something belongs to his neighbor, and he wants it, and he's upset that his neighbor has it and won't give it to him. But not only is this a breach of the 10th commandment, it's also a breach of the first commandment. See, in Ephesians 5:5, God tells us that those who are covetous are, by virtue of their covetousness, idolaters. Covetousness is idolatry. See, it's clear when you desire something with a covetous desire that you want those things, you want that thing more than you want to obey the will of God. And so it's clear that you're putting that thing ahead of God. You are having something else where God ought to be. And we'll get back to this later in the second point, but for now it's clear that Ahab has broken, at the very least, the first and the last commandments, commandments 1 and commandment 10. And we know, because we've read this passage already, we know that it's not going to stop there. See, Jezebel comes in, she asks him what's wrong, and then you know what she does? She mocks him for being such a poor ruler. She asks him, do you now govern Israel? Verse 7, do you now govern Israel? What she's basically saying there is, some king you are. You don't know how to be a king. You don't know how to exercise your kingly rights. And right there, we see a breach of the fifth commandment. She's dishonoring Israel's ruler. And then she goes and she hatches this plan along with the elders and leaders of Jezreel. They call a fast and they bring up Naboth and put him in the defendant's seat. It's like they're in a court of law. They put him in the defendant's seat. Although we know, and they know, that he's done absolutely nothing wrong. And then these false witnesses, they stand up opposite him. And they accuse Naboth of blaspheming God and dishonoring the king. The third and the ninth commandments, you shall not take God's name in vain. You shall not bear false witness. They lay shattered in the dirt. See, to accuse one who is guiltless of blasphemy, is itself blasphemy, because you are taking God's name on your lips for sinful purposes. And then the bearing of false witness, the breach of the ninth commandment, that one's clear as day. And then having gone through this show trial, this kangaroo court, the sentence of death is applied and carried out. And Naboth is executed outside the city. He's murdered in a clear violation of the sixth commandment. In a few more chapters, we'll learn that his sons were also killed along with him. And Jezebel hears the news, and she goes straight to Ahab, and she tells him that the field may now be claimed. No price needs to be paid. No money needs to be spent. All that was needed was a complete disregard for every one of God's commands. And do you see how the breach of the 10th commandment, Ahab's inordinate desire for that vineyard, resulted in a breach, a shattering of nearly every other one of the 10 commandments? With the possible exception of the 4th and the 7th commandments, and those ones are debatable, there's an explicit shattering of every single one of God's commands. Now imagine with me for a moment, what would have happened if Ahab had responded differently to Naboth? Naboth said, no, you know what, God does not allow me to sell this vineyard to it. What would have happened if Ahab would have said, you know what, You're right. I will stop desiring this land. Well, for one thing, Naboth would still be alive. He would still own the vineyard. He'd still be farming it with his boys. The false witnesses would not be guilty of false witness. There would have been no abuse of power. God's commands would not have been broken if this 10th commandment had been upheld. See, covetousness, it's like a seed that sends off shoots and branches in every direction. Thomas Watson calls covetousness the radical sin, the root sin. It's the seed and the root of every other sin that we commit. We steal men's possessions because we first want them. We take other people's spouses because we first desire them. We take God's holy day for ourselves because we want control of all our time. We take lives because we're taking or we're guarding what we esteem too highly. We lie because we want to get our way. We want to improve our reputation. We want to take our neighbor's things or take his reputation. Every commandment that we break begins with a breach of the 10th commandment. It's the root of every other sin. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money, which is covetousness, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if we're to speak of the love of money, the love of really anything that drives people to break this 10th commandment and any of the other 9, we have to go straight to the heart of the issue and understand quite fittingly that the heart is the issue. Christ tells us in Matthew 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And then at the opposite end of the spectrum, the Holy Spirit tells us in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart is the source of absolutely everything that we do or say. And it will be either a spring of life or a spring of pollution. The heart is the headwaters of everything that we do, whether sinful or good. Everything we do flows from our hearts. So we've seen the effects of covetousness played out in the sins of Ahab and Jezebel. And now we should go back to where it all started. You should go back to that desire that drove them to such reckless disregard for both God and their neighbors. What was that sin that sparked off the whole thing? Where did that sin come from? So first, the promised definition. Coveting, it's not just desire. And you know this. Coveting is not just desire, because there are good desires. Right? Psalm 84:2, my soul longs for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. It's good to desire God. It's good to desire to be with God's people. 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It is good to desire to serve God in his church. There are good desires. And then, of course, there are also natural desires, desires we've been created with. So as humans, we desire companionship. We desire food. We desire drink. We desire to live in a safe place. We desire to live in warm homes. These are all good desires. So where's the line? Where's the line between these good desires and natural desires and then sinful desire? Well, it's hinted at in our catechism. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. The line between good desires and bad desires involves the 10 commandments, God's will for our lives. A desire becomes a covetous desire when it prompts us to think thoughts or to carry out actions contrary to God's commands. So Ahab's desire for a field, it was not wicked. It was not wicked in and of itself, right? Fields are good things. But when it became clear that he could only have that field if he broke God's commands, he had a responsibility before God to stop wanting that field. It belonged to his neighbor. It wasn't for sale. He could not acquire it by lawful means. But he held on to that desire. And that's where it becomes clear to us that he was breaking the 10th commandment. And the most common commandment that coveting involves is, of course, the first commandment. After all, remember what Ephesians 5:5 tells us. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is desiring something or someone more than you desire God. It's letting our desires grow and grow and grow beyond their proper boundaries, losing sight of God as the giver of all good things, being discontented with what he has given us, thinking ourselves wiser than him, and wanting the things that he has given to our neighbors. Ahab wanted that field more than he wanted to honor God and keep his commandments. And this illustrates for us why it's so important for us to know our own hearts, to know our desires, to know what's living inside of us, to see our desires for what they are, to hold up our desires to the standard of God's word, what he says we should desire, what he says we should not desire, because there are good desires and bad desires, quite simply. And we need to be willing to surrender our desires to him. God's not just after your words and your actions. Outward obedience is not what delights God. Inward obedience is. The glad obedience of a willing heart. God wants your heart. But when we look at Ahab, we see the exact opposite of this. We see a heart that is desperately opposed to God. If your Bibles are still open, turn the page over to 1 Kings 21, 25, and 26. Because there the author of 1 Kings gives God's evaluation of Ahab. 1 Kings 21, 25, and 26. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. Israel had a lot of really, really, really bad kings. But Ahab was the worst. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. The issue here is Ahab's heart. Everything, every wicked thing that we saw done in verses 1 through 16 flowed out of Ahab's heart because his heart had been sold to his own desires, because his heart had been sold to the demon gods of the Amorites, because he was so intent on seeking his own way instead of seeking God's way, he commits all that evil, he commits all those sins. Again, covetousness is idolatry. And if Ahab has already sold himself to the idol gods of other nations, it's just a small step over to covetousness. And then it's just a small step over from covetousness to abuse of power, to false witness, to murder, to theft. Again, the words of Christ, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So what can we do? What can we do? Romans 1, 28 and 29 tells us that covetousness is the mark of a debased mind. A mind that is strayed far from its Creator, far from its rightful Lord. This is important. You need to know how to kill covetousness. Because Christians ought not to be covetous people. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 tells us that idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul makes it as clear as day in Ephesians 5, 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Everyone who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You understand what that means, don't you? No inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It means that if your heart is given over to covetousness, if your heart is ruled by the desire for the things of this earth, especially those things you don't own, if what makes you happiest is having your material wants met, then you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And the Bible says that everyone is going to one of two places when they die. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And either they will end up in the kingdom of Christ and God, or they will end up far from God, experiencing nothing but his judgment. In a hell that they chose for themselves by grasping at the passing pleasures of this fleeting age instead of taking hold of Christ. See, if you think that you can devote yourself to the high life that our culture magnifies, that you can engage in a wholehearted pursuit of the Canadian dream, that you can be all about prestige and power and influence and still expect heaven when you die, think again. You can't pursue both. Jesus says it plain as day, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Because if you're stretching out in this direction, reaching for the world and its pleasures, reaching for its toys and its trinkets, if your energy and your money and your will are all stretching out in this direction, and you're just assuming that everything is going to be A-okay when you die because you once did profession of faith and you've been in church every Sunday, think again. See, your desire is for all these things over here. And because of your overwhelming desires for all these things over here, you're ignoring God, you're ignoring his kingdom. You're not seeking it, you're not seeking him. You're not seeking Christ. And when you get to the gate, he's going to say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's God's judgment on covetousness. There's no playing around here. So what do we do? Let's take a look at our text. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring disaster upon his house." See, Ahab hears the judgment of God. He hears what God thinks about him. He hears what God thinks about his sin. He hears about how noxious his heart is in the eyes of God, and he humbles himself in God's sight. He shows God that he grasps something of the immensity of his offense. And if you have been struck by the realization that your heart in the sight of God is so far from where it's supposed to be, if you've been struck by the idolatry of your own heart, by its covetous inclination, then Ahab is showing you the beginning of what you need to do. You've got to come to God and confess not just the actions of your hands and the words of your mouth, but also the thoughts of your mind, the intentions of your heart. You need to bring those to God. Yes, he knows about them already, but you need to bring them to him and ask him to take them from you. You need to humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and you need to trust that if you humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, in the sight of God, he will lift you up in his time. And understand that though your mind and your heart have never been wholly devoted to God, though you've never had a moment of pure, unadulterated affection for God, though your desires have always been pulled in this direction and in this direction, though that's been your experience, there is a man who never experienced any of that. Now, why does that matter? Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 10. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the book.' The man Christ Jesus, walked this earth. And 2,000 years ago, there were just as many fleeting pleasures and passing fancies as there are today. The earth was just as filled with men and women running after this distraction and that distraction, coveting after this thing and that thing. And this man, Christ Jesus, came into the world and said to his Father, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" See, our hearts, in their covetousness, they say, "My will be done." But Christ came into the world and said to his Father, "Your will be done." That's how he lived. That's how he died, doing his Father's will, seeking his Father's will, desiring his Father's will in everything. See, Christ's heart never produced a single thought or desire contrary to any of God's commands. With all his heart, he always hated sin and delighted in righteousness. Our hearts, by nature, say, my will be done. I'm okay with all this coveting, thank you very much. Christ's heart says, Father, your will be done. And we see this wide chasm between Christ's heart and our heart, and we can almost despair, can't we? But listen. If you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you have died with Him, if you have been raised with Him, if you now live with Him, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then Christ holds out to you not only the possibility, but also the promise of possessing the same sort of heart that He has. Paul tells us this in Romans 6, thanks be to God that you, who once were slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness. The prophet Jeremiah taught us that the heart of every sinful man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but the Holy Spirit comforts us by telling us that He's doing work in our hearts. He's doing work in the heart of every single person who's put their hope on Jesus. He's doing work that's going to bring about a new kind of heart. He's doing work in every Christian to make their heart more like Christ's heart. So that every day we can wake up and say with more and more and more truth, I have come to do your will. And because that is the case, let me take you once more to Ephesians 5. That same chapter that tells us that covetousness is idolatry, and you may be sure of this, that no one who is covetous has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. In that same chapter, Paul tells us, at one time you were darkness. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And because that is true, he tells us, walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Say of Christ, I have found the one my soul loves, because He is lovely. There is nothing corrupt or ugly or sinful in Christ. He is desirable. Delight yourself in the Lord. And not only will He give you new desires, but He will give you what your heart desires. See, this is the root of true contentedness. Contentedness, which is the opposite of covetousness. This is the only thing that will keep you from wanting the things in this earth. If you are wrapped up in love for God, if you are delighting in the love of the Father, delighting in the love of the Son, then He will give you what your heart desires. He will give you Himself. He will give you what your heart was always designed to long for. And if your heart is grabbed by just how delightful fellowship with God is, you'll be able to sing with all honesty the words we'll be singing in just a moment. Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but You, to whom my thoughts aspire? And having Thee, if I have You, on earth there's nothing that I can yet desire. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. That he saves us. Not only by justifying us, but also by sanctifying us. We've not just been set free by his death, but we've been set free by his life. Father, we ask that you will work in our hearts by your Spirit to take out every desire which is contrary to yours. Father, make us like Christ. Make us people who say more and more every day, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Make us a community of people who love your law, who love to put themselves under your law. Make us slaves of righteousness. Make us people who delight in what is good, who hate what is evil, who are angry at corruption, who are angry when the wrong triumphs over the right, but make us people who delight when we see Christ's work and Christ's servants progressing in that work. Make us people who delight to do your will. Change our hearts. Reform our hearts, our wills, our affections. We ask this, as we ask all things, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.